Most people have heard of the Bible and its leading figure, Jesus Christ, but few understand his message. Much of the world celebrates his birth on the 25th of December. They mourn his death and celebrate his reported resurrection on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Those who claim to be his followers number over 2 billion. Yet there is great disagreement among these adherents about how to serve him, what he expects of us, and what is his message. Whatever that message was that Jesus preached, it certainly must have been a powerful message because the religious leaders of his day were so upset with him that they stirred up his own countrymen and put him to death by nailing him to a stake. Why such hatred? Generally speaking, people refer to Jesus Christ's message as the gospel. They talk about gospel music, the message of the gospel, and gospel preaching. Most professing Christians believe they know what that gospel is, but do they really? Do you? How can you be sure? Exactly what was this message Jesus Christ brought to the world? Stay tuned. Welcome to Tomorrow's World. On today's program, we are going to look into the Bible and see what the message was that Jesus Christ brought to this world. You may very well be surprised, even shocked, to learn the truth of this good news. After all, good news is what the term gospel means. So what exactly is that good news? Many believe that the gospel is a message about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while that is certainly an important and an essential part of it, that is far from the complete message. What was the message Jesus preached for 3.5 years prior to his death and resurrection? Do you realize the answer to that question is easily found in the pages of your own Bible? Did you know the New Testament scriptures tell us over and over again precisely what that message was? Sadly, almost no one understands that message. But you can if you are willing to take the Bible for what it says. The account of Jesus' life as given by Mark tells us about the very beginning of his 3.5-year ministry. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," that is, the good news. The good news Jesus brought was that of the kingdom of God. Notice that this is a message he tells us he was sent to proclaim. We learn this from Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 42 and 43. "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" Yes, that is the message he said he was sent to deliver. So why is it that we hear so little about this kingdom of God? This man Jesus was not the man many people think he was. And his message was not the message many think it to be. Let me give you an example. When I was 11 or 12 years of age, someone asked my Sunday school teacher a question. Why did Jesus speak in parables? The teacher explained that Jesus' audience in that day was made up of farmers, fishermen, and shepherds, and so he spoke in language that they could understand. That certainly made sense to me and to the others in the class. After all, many people he preached to in that day did indeed tend sheep, catch fish, and farm the land as a way of life. But there's a problem with this answer, and a big problem at that. The problem is that it is totally wrong. My teacher was apparently unaware that this was not the first time this question was asked. You see, my friends, Jesus' own disciples asked him the very same question, and he gives us his reason for speaking in parables, and it is not the same that my teacher gave. In the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.'" So instead of making the message clearer, more understandable to everyone, he tells us the reason that he spoke in parables was to hide the meaning from the majority. So says your Bible. Now let us look at the subject of those parables. In one parable after another, the subject was the kingdom of God. Before I explain exactly what this kingdom is, let us look at a few examples of parables relating to this kingdom. In Mark, the 4th chapter, and verse 26, it tells us this: "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Here we see that the kingdom of God is not something that would come immediately. Just as grain must be planted so that it can germinate, grow, and ripen, so the kingdom of God will come about through a process of planting, growing, and maturing. Beginning in Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 30, we read of another parable relating to the kingdom of God. "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.'" We learn from this parable that the kingdom would have the smallest of beginnings, but will eventually grow great. Jesus began with 12 disciples that he called apostles. After a 3.5-year ministry marked by mighty miracles and culminating in his resurrection from the dead, there were only about 120 true believers. You can see that in Acts, the 1st chapter, verse 15. But this would not be where it would end. After 50 days, a number of disciples began to multiply, so the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down, as it tells us in Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 6. "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Yet this does not explain the complete fulfillment of this parable. Many scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to set up his kingdom, and that is when the mustard seed will branch out to cover the whole world. One problem that Jesus had was that the people of his day thought that he would set up the kingdom at that time. They understood his message about a literal kingdom, but they did not understand the time when it would come, nor did they understand how it would come about. "Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, 'A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return.' Then he went on to explain that he called his servants to him and gave them units of money with which they were to trade until he returned to give out rewards and set up the kingdom." I'm going to come back to this important parable a little later in the program, but first let us notice exactly what this kingdom that Jesus announced was and is. There are four requirements needed to have a kingdom. a king, territory, subjects, and laws. In the remainder of this program, we're going to look at each of these requirements and see how they fit into the gospel message. The first element needed for a kingdom is, of course, a king. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus was brought before Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. The exchange between the two is most instructive of who Jesus was and how people misunderstood his message. Then Pilate called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Notice from this exchange that Jesus is accused of being a king. But he does not directly answer Pilate's line of questioning, at least not yet. Let's pick up the conversation in verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Without any doubt, Jesus proclaimed himself to be the king of this kingdom. It was prophesied before his birth that he was born to rule. And after his birth, wise men came bearing gifts to honor the newborn king. Many of the accusations against Jesus revolved around this claim to be a king. Yet people misunderstood, as we have already seen, when his kingdom would be set up. After his death and resurrection from the dead, he continued to proclaim the same message, and his disciples could not help but to wonder if he would set up his kingdom at that time. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, we read the following. "He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' To which he responded, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" Jesus had no intention of setting up the kingdom during this age. He tells us, as recorded in John the 18th chapter and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." No, all the wars fought in the name of Christ, or by professing Christians to conquer for Christ, have been carnal, worldly wars. It is not the place for true Christians to overthrow countries or governments. On the contrary, we are instructed to hold leaders in high esteem and to be subject to them. Notice this. "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." And to Christians living in Rome, under Roman rule, we read the following from the Apostle Paul. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." My friends, this is not always easy to do. But if we believe the Bible, if we live by faith, and if we obey its instructions, knowing by faith that our lives will be better in the long run, then we know that we must obey God's commands. Revelation 19 describes Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Perhaps the most famous portion of George Frideric Handel's Messiah is the Alleluia chorus, where the phrase King of Kings and Lord of Lords is repeated time and again. But what does this mean? That Jesus is to be King of the Kingdom is without doubt. In addition to his own statements to this effect, numerous Old Testament prophecies proclaim this fact. One of the best known of these is found in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and in verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But if Jesus is the king, who are the kings that he is the king of? This, my friends, is where the message of the good news of the kingdom of God really becomes exciting. What I'm going to give you here is something that you've probably never heard before. Yet it is all recorded in the pages of the Bible for anyone to see. Time does not permit me on this program to explain the difference between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But suffice it to say that the 12 tribes of Israel were divided into two separate nations shortly after the time of King Solomon. The prophet Ezekiel explains that the day is coming in the future when these people will no longer be two, but one. And it is in this context that Ezekiel tells us who will be their future king. Notice what Ezekiel says. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Since David died nearly 3,000 years ago, it's evident that this is talking about a time in the future, a time of the resurrection from the dead, which will occur at Christ's second coming. Now, the prophet Jeremiah confirms this in the 30th chapter and verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, notice, whom I will raise up for them. So here's what we have. Jesus Christ will be king over all of the earth, and in the resurrection, King David will be king over all of Israel. But the truth of the scriptures does not end here. Note that there are 12 tribes of Israel, and interestingly, there are also 12 apostles. Is it possible that each of the apostles will rule over a different tribe under the oversight of King David? Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember when Jesus gave a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and some thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately? In this parable, he likened himself to a nobleman going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. But before leaving, he gave a unit of money to each of his servants. They were to increase its value by trading. This is symbolic of God's Spirit that he gives to his servants, who must then multiply the fruits of that Spirit. Notice the reward given to those who increased this investment. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. For the man whose mina gained 5 minas, we read, Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. So the scriptures are clear. Jesus Christ will be king over all of the earth. Under him will be the resurrected King David. David, in turn, will oversee the 12 apostles who will rule over each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And others will be given responsibilities over varying numbers of cities. This is the pattern that we see for all the nations of the earth. Now let us look at the second element needed for a kingdom, and that is territory. Where is the kingdom going to be? Where is that territory? Well, you know, the scriptures are very clear. They tell us in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and in verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Over all the earth. Notice Revelation, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. Here we read, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The prophet Micah, in the 4th chapter, and in verse 1, speaks of the following, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain or the government of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths." There are so many scriptures describing this time to come on the earth, but here is one from the prophet Isaiah, where he describes peace coming to nations who were once enemies. "In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria," or Germany, "and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." My friends, this is not up in heaven, but it is here on this earth. This is not the past, but the future. And it will only be this way after Christ's kingdom is set up on this earth. So now we come to the third element needed for a kingdom, and that is subjects. We see who the rulers of the kingdom are going to be and where the kingdom is set up. But now, what about the subjects? This third element should be becoming evident by now. The prophet Zechariah answers this question in the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 16. Here he tells us those human beings who survive the climactic battle at the end of this age will live on into what we know as the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now let's look at the fourth element, and that is law. Every kingdom needs laws. The Bible connects the time of Christ's rule on this earth with the laws that will be taught at that time. Notice again from Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 3. "Many people shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." As we have shown on past programs, God's law is a law of love. The first four of the Ten Commandments show us how to show love toward God. And the last six teach us the foundation of love toward neighbor. This is what Jesus meant when he told the lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So let us review. Jesus Christ is to be the King of the kingdom. The servants of Christ who will be raised from the dead will be the rulers under Him. The territory is going to be right here on this earth. The subjects are human beings who survive the coming tribulation and day of the Lord and live on into the time of Christ's reign. The law governing this kingdom will be the law of God with the Ten Commandments as its foundation. Yes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are part of the good news brought to us in the Bible. But so is also the message that Christ announced for 3.5 years prior to his death. Why is this part of the biblical message no longer preached? If you'd like to learn more about Jesus Christ and his message, keep tuning in to Tomorrow's World. Richard Ames and I will bring you more good news of the kingdom of God and the soon coming king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. See you next week, right here, at the same time and on the same station.
If you would like to discover more about how today's topic impacts your life, then take the time to examine the free literature offered on this program at tomorrowsworldhk.com. Find real answers to life's most puzzling and challenging questions at tomorrowsworldhk.com. At our website, you'll find valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life, while providing rare insight into current and future events. So don't delay. Visit us now at tomorrowsworldhk.com.
The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.